text, even though we read a context, will be in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21. We've already read this, so let me just delve right into the introduction. Once again, as we continue this exposition, we are reminded, brothers and sisters, that the thing that Paul continues to emphasize is the lifestyle or the way of life of the believer. You remember, it's all captured in that little word, walk, that we're not to walk in the futility or vanity of our minds, but we're to walk, in a sense, in the very mind of Christ, according to the truth of God's Word. It's interesting, the Apostle Paul gives us various adjectives that describe this walk that characterize the life of every true believer. Such words as chapter 4, verse 1, a worthy walk. And then chapter 5, verse 2, the walk in love. In chapter 5, verse 8, he says to walk in the light. He's also telling us here in Ephesians 5, verse 5, that we're to walk circumspectly. We're to walk with discernment and discretion in our lives. And of course, that oftentimes will result in us walking in wisdom before the Lord, as he also mentions in verse number 5. Now we come to verse number 17 here, and Paul gives a summation of walking wisely. The statement speaks of discerning accurately what the will of the Lord is. He says that we are to show ourselves wise by endeavoring to understand what the wise course of living is. It's interesting, the Apostle Paul promptly underscores the importance of living under the influence of the Holy Spirit. For him to exercise absolute sway upon my being by being consciously dependent upon him. And it is in this brief passage here that you and I would choose this morning, if I could put it this way, to swim for a while. Or maybe it's so rich and so deep we just need to tread water, okay? But let's think about this morning. Look carefully now at the text. It's interesting that the apostle will begin his exhortation with a prohibition in verse 18. He says, and do not be drunk with wine. Now this is a whole different subject, but I would make a few comments in passing here. I realize that the scripture does not forbid the partaking of strong drink. However, at the same time, you find it's like a battering ram. God takes his truth and reminds us that we are not to be drunk. It's interesting that one of the repercussions of a person given over to strong drink is that it results, as Paul says in the text, in dissipation. We tend to experience a cloud of our reasoning. There's a weakening of conscience. There seems to be more of an inclination toward other things that perhaps are not pleasing to the Lord. And this can lead to even greater things and greater abominations. And Paul reminds us in 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 11 and 12, that know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither drunkards shall inherit the kingdom of God. Once again, the word, when he says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess or dissipation. Dissipation here in the New King James means riotous, debauchery, or revelry. And here's the interesting thought here. It implies that when a person is in such a state of intoxication, he will find himself beyond recovery or in an unsafe, perilous condition. Many commentators believe that this word alludes to the drunken parties, the drunken orgies that took place around the temple, Diana, in this day in Ephesus. So enough said there. As we look on in verse number 18, he says, in contrast to the warning not to be drunk, he points to the importance of being under the influence, the enabling control of another agent, namely the Holy Spirit. He speaks, or he says, but be filled with the Spirit. Now it's interesting. It's significant to note that the word filled here is a word meaning to be furnished, enabled, or controlled by the influence of another agent. Paul's emphasis is rich with meaning, as we will see in a few minutes. Now, here's the next thing I want you to see, and this is kind of a brief exposition of the passage. But the dynamic, and that's what I call it, the dynamic of the Spirit-filled life, or being controlled by the Spirit, is revealed in four participles that follow. They are speaking, singing, giving of thanks, and submitting one to another as unto the Lord in the fear of the Lord. Now, there are two points to kind of complete the introduction that I want to make here. First of all, I want you to consider with me the meaning of the participles, the meaning of these adjectives that describe this outworking of this being controlled by the Holy Spirit. To understand the nature of these words, these participles, consider the accuracy of their meaning. Let me just elaborate what the Greek gives us and what the implications are. First of all, the first participle, once again, is speaking in verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. It implies a channel of edification. That because we are embracing inspired lyrics taken directly from the Word of God, and I'm not saying every song or every lyric that is not predicated upon Scripture we should not sing. There are some excellent choruses and songs and even some compositions that are classified as melodies or hymns today. I believe that these things, it behooves us to sing them. But the word speaking here, it's something that is a reflection or an outflow of what we believe in the songs that we sing. And in this day, once again, the songs, the psalms, the spiritual songs, and the hymns were all truth-centered, truth-produced. Now, the word speaking suggests a speech that builds up. It is that choice of words that affords life-giving encouragement. As relating to the context here, the character of the Spirit-controlled believer's conversation, if I can use this term, is melodiously edifying. Melodiously edifying. You get the word, you know, song. Because we're so entranced, we're so entrenched in the song that is of an inspired nature. It is the Word of God. This is an outflow that when we speak to one another, we speak in such a way because what is on our lips is truth. We encourage and edify and safeguard one another. Furthermore, secondly, look at another participle. He says, singing. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. This refers to communicating the songs of biblical inspiration that minister grace to those whom we sing with. I've had times where I've been in some conferences or venues where the song leader, the worship leader, would ask questions and then ask people to respond in song. I remember how tremendously encouraging it was years ago in being in a particular conference in Michigan, and the song leader got up and led us, "What can wash away your sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus." And he would ask these questions. He said, sing with me. I'm going to ask you a question. I want you to respond by singing, what can wash away your sin? And the whole group of people would sing, nothing but the blood of Jesus. And they would ask the question again, what can make you whole again? And the whole congregation, nothing but the blood of Jesus. That was tremendously encouraging to me. This dimension of singing is lively and full of reality. It's interesting here. We might think that we can really exude our faith by singing monotone. Take the song again. What can wash away my sin? But MacArthur brings out there's a dimension in the Greek there that oftentimes we overlook, and that is when they sang these songs, they sang them with life. They projected. They raised their voice. It was ecstatic. And I've been in venues like that before. And some people, quite honestly, they can't sing their cells out of a wet paper sack. But it's okay. They're not there to be heard of men. They're not conscious of other people. They sing as unto the Lord because they make melody in their heart as unto the Lord. Thirdly, there's another participle, and that is giving of thanks. This speaks of the Spirit-controlled believer being a channel of thanksgiving to God. It is not a forced discipline, by the way, but a constant flow of ceaseless praise of the Father. Okay? So it's not mechanical at all. When the Spirit comes upon us, we're operating in the vein of the Spirit. What we do when we sing, it just naturally flows out of us. There's a song within our heart. It's singing to ourselves. And then, of course, oftentimes it results in just singing in the presence of others, which becomes a tremendous source of edification. Furthermore, one more thing is submitting. This means it is taking the role of a subordinate. Now, boy, isn't this a word for our hour in which we live? There is no doubt in my mind, with all this sense of entitlement and everything revolves around me these days, it's so difficult to find. And it's not just a younger generation, it's also older people today, people that are willing to come under God-delegated authority. They want to do their own thing. Well, how much spirit is in that when the very person, the agency and ministry of the Holy Spirit is to bring men under authority? That's conversion, by the way. Conversion is God takes hold of people that are guilty of treason against God, and he subordinates them to the lordship of Jesus Christ. But even as believers at times, we begin to wane. We don't appreciate, we don't pray for, we don't submit to God-delegated authority. Listen once again, you know this is kind of a hobby horse with me. There is a balance. I was a part of a movement at one time. I mean, it was pretty stiff and sectarian and narrow-minded, and man, everybody needs to bow down to the preacher and do what I say. And that's not what we're saying here. Peter tells us, it's a rebuke from Peter when he says, we're not to be lords over God's heritage, but to be in samples to the flock. However, friend, we don't go to the extreme the other way and say we totally ignore the authority of God in our life. We need to listen to them, and we need to observe their conduct as it complements the Word of God that they preach. So it is taking the role of a subordinate. The word means to come under the authority of another. And it suggests a divine enablement, the Spirit producing a divine enablement that enables me to yield to the structure of God-delegated authority in my life. Now, here's another thought before we move into the message very quickly. You will observe another important aspect in this list of participles. The Spirit does not control our lives, watch now, aimlessly. Notice in every one of the participles, there's an objective, or better still, there's an object. that practice is directed toward. In other words, everything that he influences, the Spirit of God influence, is directed toward a person, whether it's the brotherhood of the church, the Lord Jesus, or God the Father. The Spirit of God enables us to carry out a ministry for the good of others. Now listen, when I'm under God's influence, my speech serves to build up the body of Jesus. When I'm under the control of God's Holy Spirit, my singing is a rich composition of praise to God the Father. Do you see that in the text there? Look back at the text here. He says, speaking to one another, there's the object, to one another. It's relational, believer to believer. Then notice the second participle, singing and making melody in your heart. What relationship does he refer to here? It's a vertical relationship to the Lord. Giving of thanks, verse 20. Always, for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then fourth, to the fourth participle, submitting to one another in the fear of God. What's the object? To one another. How may we know if we're walking in the Spirit? How may we know if leadership is walking in the Spirit? How may we know if our brothers and sisters in Christ are walking in the Spirit? These participles are the outflow of our being under the control of the Holy Spirit. Our ministry undertakes these dimensions both horizontally and vertically. We do these things of praise as unto the Lord, and we are singing and making melody in our heart as unto the Lord. But relationally, we're doing these things to edify one another and to submit ourselves one to another. Do you see that? My life is an ever-flowing fountain of praise to God the Father. And my disposition is one of a servant that delights in submitting to others. So this morning, let me make it very simple, but I think you're going to find it to be extremely pithy, okay? It's going to be very challenging to you. First of all, I want us to look at what the original language says about this matter of being filled with the Holy Spirit. Let me give you a heads up here. Literally, it means when he says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess or with dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit, it means be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be ye being filled with the Spirit. There is one baptism. We're baptized into the body of Christ, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 13. There are many fillings. Second thing we're going to look at, though, and we'll elaborate more on that in just a moment, but the second thing is, how is a believer filled with the Holy Spirit? Now, I'm not going to give you a 10-step formula. I'm not even going to give you a 3-step formula. It's not in a formula. It's in a person. But here's the third thing, and this is what we'll close with in a little while, and that is, how may we test the fullness of the Spirit in our day? How may we test the fullness of the Spirit? So many people today are saying, man, we're all for the Holy Spirit. You got the charismatics. They say, man, we believe in apostolic signs and wonders. You got people that are non-cessationists. They're continuous. They say, man, the gifts, all the gifts are relevant for today. They're applicable for today. You got Reformed people that put a strong emphasis on the Holy Spirit. So how do we know if they've really entered into the reality of this Spirit of truth that we're commanded to be filled by? All right, we'll look at that in just a moment. Now I'm going to ask you a question that David Miller sometimes asks. Are you interested? Okay, I hope you are. All right, here's the practical thing of this passage. Number one, what does the Greek teach us on the fullness of the Holy Spirit? Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18, and do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Now here's some thoughts to point out. Because there is such a misunderstanding, brethren, about the filling There are some important things that we need to decipher in the Greek language here. Number one, I'm going to share this pretty quickly with you. When he says to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to be being filled with the Holy Spirit, you find that the Greek word is in the imperative mood. What that means is that it is a command. It is just as much a command to be filled with the Spirit as it is, how about this, to not be drunk with wine. He said, do not be drunk with wine. The Greek tone is emphatic, but just as equally emphatic is, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's in the imperative mood. Secondly, the number in the Greek word is plural, which means it's for all the church. It's for everyone in the church, the body of Christ. It's not just for leaders. It's not just for seasoned saints. It's not just for super saints. It's for everyone to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is what's lacking today. We're not conscious, dependent upon the Holy Spirit. So it's for everybody. Thirdly, this filling of the Holy Spirit, the word is in the passive voice. This is important. Now listen. It is a command that only God can perform and a command to be controlled. And so now what does that mean? God commands me to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but yet you're telling me that he's going to do it? Yes. We are being acted upon. Now, this is important. Listen. Because it's in the passive voice, doesn't afford us passivity in our lifestyle. In other words, a lot of people say, well, it's in the passive voice. It means I just sit back and do nothing. I'm going to let go and let God. God's got to come upon me. God's got to do it. So if I'm just idle and I don't let self enter anything and I'm not diligent in any area, then God is going to come and fill me. That's not what he's saying. He's saying that although it's in the passive voice, which means that I'm acted upon, God is the one that feels, I am to be diligent in my asking for the fullness of the Holy Spirit and desperately being dependent upon something that only he can do. That's active. That's the balance, see? I mean, it's like we've talked about this before, you know, Spurgeon walking up into this pulpit, and with every step of the way, you know, he says in this prayerful, dependent whisper, I need the Holy Ghost. I need the Holy Ghost. I need the Holy Ghost. I mean, whether we're driving our car or whether we are going to town to share with people randomly the gospel, what I need the Holy Spirit. I need the Holy Spirit to love my wife as Christ loved the church. I need the Holy Spirit to be content in my life. I need the Holy Spirit. It's this ongoing dependence upon the Spirit of God. You see, and here's the fourth thing. The Greek word implies that it includes all the time. It's not just when I sense an oppression of evil coming upon me. It's not just when I'm being tempted by some sinful area. It's not when I just feel so weak in myself. And how in the world am I going to stand against these forces of evil when I preach the gospel, friend? Listen, this includes all the time. I need him all the time. Now, here's a practical implication before we move on. When God commands us to be filled with the Spirit, and it's in the passive voice again, don't forget this. It does not mean that we are to be passive. The idea here is that the Spirit exerts his influence of control over us as we obey, as I keep trusting, relying, desperately depending upon him to do something for me that I cannot do for myself. That's what the Greek teaches. Now, secondly, I'm going to really make it very practical. In a raw way, okay? In a raw way. How is a believer filled by the Holy Spirit? Now, I hope this will bless you, okay? You remember Jesus said in Luke chapter 11, verse 13, if you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more, now this is the Greek rendering here, how much more shall the Father keep on giving without measure the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? So once again, here it is, continuous action again. He keeps on filling us. He keeps on giving us without measure greater influences of the Holy Spirit to control our life. The church has been given a poor illustration to convey the meaning of the filling of the Spirit over the last generation. You ever heard or seen anybody use a glass? So what they do is that glass is half full. And that glass may be tainted with some corrupt water. So what they'll do in their illustration is they say, well, the only way you can be filled with the Holy Spirit is you've got to empty the glass of the filth, of the soiled water. And then once it's completely empty, then you are full, filled with the Holy Spirit as God comes and pours His water in you. Now, here's the problem. So much time, so much focus is spent on dealing with anything in our life at that moment that we feel like would be an impediment to the fullness of the Holy Spirit. So what we do is we go on a witch hunt. Well, the obvious sins, I mean, fear of man, I've been indifferent in my walk with God, and I've had an evil thought here. I confess those things, but that's certainly not good enough. I mean, I've got to really empty myself even more. So what we do is we go on a witch hunt. And we're looking for any type of disobedience, any sin that we've overlooked, anything that may be a presumptuous sin or anything that may be a hidden sin. And the whole time we might spend an hour or 2 hours or days without number emptying ourselves. Now you listen carefully. You are saved by grace, and you are filled with the Holy Spirit by grace. I need the Holy Spirit to help me see the things I need to confess. I need the fullness of the Holy Spirit to discover any disobedience that's a hindrance to Him working through my life. So for some reason, what we do is we're saved by grace, but when it comes to walking in the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit, we revert back to the works of the law or our performance. You see? Let me explain. After the glass is thoroughly emptied, then, here's another bondage, I must plead with God to fill me. Sadly, this is where feeling has triumphed over faith. Because we don't have joy and peace, we don't feel filled with the Spirit. Therefore, our attempts to be filled are met with frustration. Watch. This is not the proper way, brothers and sisters, to obtain the fullness of the Father that the Father has promised. Once again, I reiterate. We are saved by grace and not by works. And we are filled by grace and not by works. No amount of emptying the glass or discovering all my sin to confess or feeling like I'm filled with the Holy Spirit will merit the good mercy of God to fill me. All it requires is faith. To be filled requires the very thing that salvation in Jesus required. Grace alone, by faith alone, in the promise of Christ alone. Now listen to this quote by Roy Hessian. I love this right here. Roy Hessian in his book, Be Filled Now, made this statement. There is no need to struggle for self-improvement first, for that is to seek the Holy Spirit not with faith, but as it were by the works of the law, Romans 9, verse 32. nor is there any need to wait for him, as some have thought. No need to wait, that is to say, any longer than it takes us to be willing to call sin, sin, and come to the cross with it. In other words, it's not based on my performance. I don't have to beat myself. I don't have to listen to the accusations of the devil to compliment what I feel like I need to experience as a deep sorrow for sin before I'm qualified to ask God for the filling of the Holy Spirit. None of that, brethren. Just ask in faith, because the filling of the Holy Spirit is by grace alone. Jesus said, if you being evil know how to give gifts to your children, how much more shall the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit? He didn't say, give the Holy Spirit to those who confess this boatload of sins and try to live up to all their Christian peers' expectations. No, it's none of that. He says we must ask in faith. Faith. Do you see that? You guys acting like, man, this is not very liberating to me. I've known that all my life. Well, you ought to be teaching me then, okay? But I'm telling you, friend, I run the gamut. I've been in the Keswick movement. I've bit into that influence, this whole counteraction theory that if I do this, God will do this. The whole Fenelon, let go and let God, and beating myself up all the time and feel like, man, I'm just not sorry enough. I need to be more sorry, and I've got to experience more contrition and all that. It's all works of the flesh. And it just defies faith. Ask in faith. God says, ask in faith. He said, no. Yeah, but I ask in faith sometimes, but I just don't feel filled with the Holy Spirit. Because I read in the book of Acts that they're filled with the Holy Spirit and joy and peace and goodness, and I just don't feel that. Listen, friend, even when you don't feel it, believe that God fills you with the Holy Spirit. First time I ever got into a jacuzzi, you've gotten one of those things? Man, I am telling you, the sensation, the wave of just all that turbulence. I mean, I just felt so good, you know, man. There's nothing like it. But then the second, third, and fourth time, every time I got in there again, I didn't feel the turbulence. I didn't feel the sensation, the soothing of my muscles. I didn't have the same feeling before. Did that mean that the flow did no longer exist? No, it was still there. The same way with the Spirit. You may begin to walk with God and walk in the fullness of the Holy Spirit, and you don't feel any tangible manifestation of the Spirit's work. But listen, friend, it doesn't mean that the flow has ceased. Believe it. Believe it. You're filled by grace, not by what you can do, what you can produce. All right, then finally, number three. And this is kind of where the rubber meets the road, and especially in our day and age where we desperately need to try every spirit to see if it be of God. The third point I want to conclude with is, how may we test the fullness of the Spirit in our day? John 16, verse 13, Jesus said, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. Okay? Now, what does that mean? All truth. It doesn't mean that I just detect heresy, doctrinal error in some areas that are very obvious, that are very cultish, but it means in all of life. Come to church. Leave church. Go to other churches. I don't care how seemingly sound they are, with your eyes open, brethren. The participles in the text are paramount in importance as seen in testing the validity of what is true or false of the Spirit. Now watch this. When one is under the control of the Holy Ghost, you can tell it by the character of their words, the nature of their song, the gratefulness of their speech, and the deference of their character that they exercise toward other brothers and sisters in Christ. Let me explain. One of the most perplexing problems in the modern era is how there are false movements and sadly evangelical groups. I'm talking about they believe the Bible to be the Word of God, who strongly emphasize the person and the work of the Spirit. Listen, some pride themselves of the use of spiritual gifts. Some boast of consistent manifestations of the Spirit's presence and power. Others arrogantly speak of their continuance view of the Spirit. But there's a gross disconnect between what they promote and what they practice. Watch this. You see, many cults and sadly evangelicals who claim the ongoing manifestations of the Holy Spirit evidence none of the evidences of His fullness that our text teaches. Let me explain this. This is what I conclude with. Their words, big on the Holy Spirit now, man. Man, we need to get back to the doctrine of the Holy Spirit. Man, we need more of the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Man, we believe in the signs and wonders of the Spirit. Man, we need to get back to the days of the apostles. Oh, and listen, on the other hand, though, those people's words oftentimes in personal gatherings or one-on-one are not encouraging, but they're divisive and destructive to the body of Christ. Their singing is not focused on Christ. But I don't know if you've ever seen some of these large gatherings of some of these folks. Their singing is more focused on self, emotion, and experience. Their speech glories in their movement or the leaders of their movement, but not in the God who is the supreme object of all thanksgiving. And finally, they find it very difficult to place themselves under any God-delegated authority, particularly in the local church. They want to rove. They want to go from conference, to venue, but when it comes to local church, that's not my bag. You want to know why? Because in the local church, there's a structure of authority if it's a biblical church, and they want no part of that. You see, friend, they're speaking, they're singing, they're giving of thanks, and they're submitting. Either they lack so desperately, or there's a total deficiency of it whatsoever that indicates that even though there's this emphasis on the Holy Spirit, they know nothing of the fullness of the Holy Spirit in their life. You see that? That's where we are today. I don't want to be known as a basher, you know, in the pulpit and all, but listen, we need to warn. I've been in churches before, and I've been out preaching before, that I talked to some of these people, man, we've got to get back to the Holy Spirit. We need a baptism of fire from the Holy Spirit. Man, we need just a total engulfing of an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And yet, they're not associated with a local church. They don't believe in authority. And everything that they say and sing is me-centered. When Jesus said, speaking of the Spirit, that when He has come, He shall testify of me, of Christ. You see that? I hope you do. Let's pray together. Well, Father, I need the Holy Spirit. And I'm asking, once again, as I've asked so many times before, that give me greater measures of Your Holy Spirit. I know from Your Word and I know from my own experience how futile it is to depend on the arm of the flesh. And Lord, I want to be filled with the Holy Spirit, Lord, that when I speak, whether it's from this pulpit or whether I speak to people individually, that my words will minister grace to the hearer. And I pray for our people that they would want the same thing. And Lord, I pray that our singing would increasingly become more God-focused. That, Lord, we'd be very conscious not to sing about men's felt needs or experiences, but that Christ and the Father would be the object of our singing. And Father, may we be a people that are known for gratitude, that we're grateful for people, that we're grateful to our God for what He has done. And then finally, Lord, in a day of anarchy, may God, we be committed to the structure of authority in our homes, in our walk with You, in the government, as long as it does not violate a higher authority, and also in the church. Thank You this morning for the people who have come. Lord, encourage their hearts, strengthen them, bless them today. Give them a day of rest. We'll give You praise in Jesus' name. Amen.